Let's turn our Bibles today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, the 15th chapter. I heard a story once about a boy who, while he was in school as a part of a history class, was assigned the project of interviewing somebody that had been in World War II. And he was supposed to do the interview and write a report about some of the experiences that people had had during the Second World War. And about the only veteran of World War or any war that he knew of was his dad, who had been in the Philippines. And so he sat his dad down and said, "I've got this project. I know that you were not in World War II in the Philippines, but I really would like to ask you some questions, and hopefully that will pass." And so he started asking questions, and he went through a long range of questions, and he finally asked his dad, he very gingerly said, "Dad, did you ever kill anybody?" His dad said, "Probably. I was the cook, so." Everybody's got military stories. I often talk about mine. If you're in the military, it's a part of you. So I often think about being a part of the Army. I was in the Army for about 5 years, and I saw a lot and did a lot and went a lot of places and learned a lot. And there are some things about the military experience I enjoyed a lot more than others. I was a field guy. I loved being in the field. I loved messing with weapons and shooting and blowing things up and doing recons and jumping out of planes and sneaking around. Those are things I really liked. I did not like the garrison part with the cleaning and the shining and the drill and ceremony. That was not my forte. I didn't enjoy that as much as I enjoyed other parts. But really, honestly, my favorite part about being in the military was a four-day weekend. Loved it. And the reason I loved a four-day weekend is because it allowed me the chance to go home. Almost everywhere I was stationed was almost everywhere 8 hours away from home. And so I could drive one day. Even if I got there late, I could spend usually Saturday and Sunday with Mom and Dad and Audrey. And the next day, that Monday, I could drive back. And I love four-day weekends because I could do that. I knew folks when I was in the Army who never went home. They never did. They had four-day weekends. They had block leaves. They never went home. There was nothing for them to go home to. And those particular fellows would often ask, "Why do you go home so much?" And it wasn't the house, right? I had a really comfortable bed in my barracks. I had my own sort of room. It was almost like an apartment in my barracks and the place where we stayed. It was very nice. I had the room fixed up exactly the way I wanted it to, and I had my own bed, and I was secure on the military base, and there are all the conveniences that we had here in Chattanooga, and there were restaurants in places where I was stationed that we didn't have here in Chattanooga that were equally as good, but that's not why I traveled 8 hours. I traveled 8 hours so that when I woke up in the morning, I could smell eggs and bacon cooking and Mama's homemade biscuits. There was nothing like it. I drove back so that I could spend the time talking and hanging out, hugging and kissing and, being with family. There's nothing like it. And I would often try to explain to people, I would say, "There's no place like home," to borrow words, from a famous movie. Because home really is the best place to be. It really is. In a spiritual sense, it's even more. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul is writing and he said, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." That's family. "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so the church is a family. We ought to think of each other as home. Right now, as a gathering in this house of people who are members of the same family. Not physically, not by blood, although there are a number of families here who are related by blood, but we're related spiritually. This is a house. This is God's home, so to speak. And so we're saying that home is the best place to be. There's no place like home. And then ultimately, it's heaven. John 14, verse 1, you remember when Jesus was sort of consoling his very worried disciples and he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so while we enjoy this home, while we are on earth, there is a home to which we're going that far exceeds anything that's upon this earth, and that's heaven. And so there's a sense when we're reading about the greatness of home that we're really applying it to the church and ultimately to heaven. And there is no place like home, our spiritual family, and then heaven one day. That's why we're going to turn our attention today to a very favorite parable for a lot of folks. Luke 15. There are three parables in Luke 15, all of them dealing with lost things. Just so happens we're now reading the parable of the lost son, or as we call him, the prodigal son. Let's start in verse 11. We would just want to read the parable, think about it, and then we want to go back and look at three things that are in the home that make home the best. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that fell, that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He said, "I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry.' Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called of one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" I don't know if you've ever thought about the greatness of your home or the greatness of your spiritual family or the greatness of heaven, but there are three things in this parable that tell us why home is truly the best place to be. Number one, at home, there is a loving father. Did you notice verse 20 as we were reading? The Bible said he arose, he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. That would be the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, all of that is in consequence of what happens to the Son and the Father in verse 12. Back in verse 12, the Son goes to the Father and he says to the Father, "Father, I want my inheritance now." There's a lot of implication in that. There's a lot of backstory to that request that makes it more vivid if we just explore that backstory for just a moment. So he's not just going to his dad and saying, "Dad, I need $20 for gas. I need some money for shopping. I'm going to buy some groceries. I need some grocery money." That's not what he's requesting of his dad. He's requesting his inheritance. Now put that in the customs of the ancient Near East. Hold your place for just a second. Go back with me to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. In the book of Numbers, if you'll turn with me to chapter 27. Numbers, the 27th chapter. There were laws that regarded inheritance in the ancient Near East and in the law of Moses. And this was the law. Now, I know he's dealing with daughters, but the same would apply to sons because the sons would come first as they would be the one to carry the name of the family on. But he's dealing with daughters in the absence of a son or that a son had died. And here they are. They come. These women come. They're representing their certain families. And in verse 2, they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders of all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Our Father," and if you like to underline words in the Bible, the next one may be the one you want to underline, "Our Father died." And you see the same thing down in verse 8. You speak to the children of Israel saying, "If a man dies..." And then he goes on to say he has no son. It regards the issue of inheritance, but under the law of Moses, an inheritance could not be given unless the man giving the inheritance was dead. You ever had an argument with your dad before? Everybody has. You're a teenager, right? You think you know more than your parents know, and you argue with your dad. Everybody regrets maybe in their past things they said to their father, "I wish I wouldn't have said it that way." But this young boy, by the implication of the Bible, looks at his daddy and says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want the money you owe me now, the money that's supposed to come at your death. You give it to me now. You're dead to me." That's what he's telling his dad. And his dad gives him the money. And the boy goes off, and the language is there in verse 3. He wastes, or verse 13, he wastes it. This money that his dad gives him that should have been given upon his death, he wastes all of that money. In verse 14, he spent it all. According to his brother, spent it all on harlots. He wasted it. He spit on the father's honor by doing that. And in verse 20, who is it that is watching and waiting for the boy to come home? It's the dad. In verse 20, he arose, he comes to his father, he's come to his senses, and in verse 20, he was still a great way off. You know what that tells us? When his father saw him, his father was watching for his return every single day. And in verse 20, he ran to meet his son. In the ancient Near East, men did not run to meet anybody. It was considered dishonorable for a man to run to meet anybody. It was beneath him to do that. And yet this father runs. What it's telling us is that this father certainly was longing for his son. This was a father who, no matter what, was wanting his son to come home. His son probably didn't look the same. He probably didn't smell the same. His son had changed. And yet in spite of all of the disregard to his own feelings, he runs to meet his son. Here's the point. It tells us that no matter what you've done, you can always come back to God. See, that's a lesson, right? I know a lot of folks struggle. We're going to talk about that in just a second. A lot of folks struggle with things they've done and they think, my Father in heaven could never take me back for the things that I've done. He will. You can come back no matter what you've done. He will welcome you with open arms. He's longing for you to come back. He's watching for you. And if you will, he will run to you and meet you. That's what's at home, is knowing that there's a loving father at home. And the father will do that. He welcomes you back. Here's the second thing that sort of plays right off of the first. That's forgiveness. Beginning in verse 20, he does this and the son says, "I've sinned." And he doesn't make it much further in his language before the father in verse 22 says to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Now think about the robe. Regardless of what it may in appearance have looked like, there's a purpose for that robe. The robe covered the filth. I've sinned. Put a robe on him, cover the filth. The father is doing away with the sins of the son. I think in my mind, and maybe you agree, maybe you don't, it's the hardest thing we wrestle with is forgiving ourselves. Is understanding that God is capable of forgiving in the most heinous things that we've done. Have you ever struggled with that? Have you ever in your mind thought, I don't know how God can forgive me of this. I really don't know how he can do it. I've done terrible things. How can he possibly welcome me back? How can he just say you're forgiven? How can he do that? Hold your place. Would you go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1? 1 Timothy chapter 1. I don't know that there's a better example than Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's go down to verse 12, please. How can God take me back? Here's the answer. Paul says, and I thank God, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Now that's a reference to his apostleship. Paul saying, I cannot even comprehend how he was able to select me as an apostle, put me to work as an apostle. I don't know it. I don't understand it. He says, verse 13, here's the struggle. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, maybe your Bible says violent, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And there's his answer. And he goes on to explain the rest of that. Verse 15 about Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, I don't know how he could. I murdered his people. I spoke against him daily. How could he take me back? And yet he says, I understand that the only way that that was possible was through Jesus Christ. I know that in the home that we long to go to, if we're not in it or that we've wandered away from, we want to be back, right? Because home is the best place to be because in that home there's forgiveness. That no matter what you've done, the Father's able to put the robe on and cover the sin. And not just forgive you, forget it. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Going back to the parable, did you notice also in verse 22 what he put on the son? He puts a ring on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. In the households of the ancient Near East, especially in Palestine, it was the heirs to the household who wore the shoes. It wasn't the servants. His dad's not even treating him like a slave, a servant anymore. He's an heir to the throne, so to speak. This son has regained all of his blessings in Christ Jesus. That's the point. Is that God doesn't treat you with contempt. He doesn't hold grudges. When he comes back and he says, I forgive you, it is over with. You are restored fully to your right as an heir to all that God has. That's why home is the best place to be. That's why if we ever wander away from the church or we ever lose our sight of heaven, we lose our grip on heaven, we got to regain it because it's the best place to be. It's where we want to be. Number three, home is the best place to be because of its fellowship. Down in verse 23, notice it says, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us, that's plural, let us eat, be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost, he's found, and they begin to be merry. And the older son hears the music and the dancing in the house. They're throwing a party for the son, welcome home party for this son. But they're all doing it together, and that means that the son is able to enjoy the full benefits of the relationships that he had before he left the home. He gets it all back. He's able to be with his family, the servants of the household. He regains all of those relationships only in the house. It's interesting in verse 24, the father admits he couldn't do it while he was dead. You can't have fellowship while you're lost. You can only do it when you're alive again. But he gets the fellowship back. You know, something to be said about this kind of a house. This house, the Lord's house, is very special. It ought to be to us. It's like there was a little boy that lived in a trailer with his family and they were happy, but somebody rudely asked him one day, they said, don't you ever want to get out of there? Don't you want a real home? He said, oh, we have a real home. We just don't have a house to put it in. He had it right. The Lord's church is something really special, friends, isn't it? I want us to go back. I know it's an odd place, but I want us to go back to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Because when we think of Christians, I think David's description of a couple of guys really frames the way we ought to think about each other. That's why it's the best place to be. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. There, verse 10, a couple of men that David came to cherish. Yeah, Jonathan was obviously his best friend, but there are a couple of men who they exalted themselves and their abilities and things they would do for David. And it says in verse 10, these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him and his kingdom with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord. And it talks about the number of those men, and then you get a sense of them. Verse 12, after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ohahite. He was one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pasdamim. There were Philistines gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley, and the people fled from the Philistines. But they stationed themselves in the midst of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. And three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock of David in the cave of Adullam, and the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And so the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord, made an offering to the Lord. And this is what he says, "Far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy," meaning for me, "for at the risk of their lives they brought it to me." And David is essentially saying, this water is as precious to me as the blood of the men who brought it. They stuck their necks out for me. I tell you, this congregation, the church, is full of that kind of people. And if you ever find yourself away from the church, you ought to long to be home. Because in this house are the people that will stick their neck out for you, whose blood ought to be as precious to you as anything, like David said, because this is a house full of people that love each other. That's why we want to be home. If this is even a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like, then that's where we want to be. It's got to be the best place ever, because in home, in the house, there's fellowship. Right? So we read this parable, and there's a parable. It's a parable about a lot of things, but one of the things it is describing is how great home is. Maybe your own physical home is like that too. Even if it's not, the spiritual house is even more. So this morning, are you a part of this spiritual house? Is this a house you're part of? You want to be a part of this house? It's the house of God, so you have to be a member of the church. This morning, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to change your mind about living in sin on purpose. You don't want to live in sin on purpose as a dedicated way of life anymore. You're willing to turn away from that. This morning, you're willing with your mouth to make a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Then just like the eunuch, you can be down in the water, you can be baptized, immersed in water, have your sins washed by the blood of Jesus, and be raised to walk in newness of life. When you do that, he'll add you to his house. You gain this house, the Lord's church, and it's the best place to be. As part of this, we're working to go to heaven one day. Not that we earn it or that we can deserve it, but God by his grace is helping us, and we're doing the best we can. We even talked about that a few weeks ago, just doing the best we can. We're trying to help each other. And if we ever find ourselves wandering away from home spiritually, we can come back. It doesn't matter what you've done, because there's a loving Father waiting to take you back in. And he'll forgive you to the point that he'll restore all the right you had before. And then there'll be fellowship. That's why home is the best place to be. I hope you'll think about that. I remember hearing a story about an old preacher he was an itinerant preacher. He used to travel by train from town to town. That's how he got from one congregation to the next, and that's what he did. He traveled, he would preach, he got on a train, he would travel, he would preach, and He was writing about his journeys. He said one night on the train, they were going through some mountainous area, and he noticed a young man in the same box car that he was in, sort of toward the backs of the back of the car, and he would get up every few minutes. He was nervous looking. He would just pace the floor, and the man thought, "Well, I'm a preacher. Maybe I could help the guy. I don't know." And he went back and he talked to him, and he said, "Young man, you seem to be very unsettled. Is there anything that I can do for you? Anything you would like to talk about? Any advice you need? You just seem so unsettled." And the young man said, "Yeah, I've got something on my mind." And he began to talk about his history. He said, "You know, when I was growing up, my dad and I did not always get along with each other." He said, "Sometimes we fought. It was over silly things, but we did fight." And he said, "As I got to become a teenager, it was even worse." And he said, "As I was an older teen," he said, "one night my dad and I got into a really bad fight." And he goes, "I don't even remember what it was all about, but it was a really bad fight. And in the middle of that fight, I wasn't even thinking. I said, 'Why don't I just leave then?'" And he said, "My dad looked at me and said, 'There's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out.'" He said, "I didn't really want to go, but I was so angry." He said, "I walked inside and grabbed my cardboard suitcase," and he goes, "I stuffed it with everything that I could think to put in it." And he said, "I headed for the door, and my dad looked at me and said, 'If you walk out that door, don't you ever come back.'" And he said, "My life's been in a downward spiral since then." He said, "I jumped from job to job and town to town. I'd go from one podunk job to another, and I really never had much. And I got linked in with some drinking buddies, and one night they decided to rob a liquor store. And we got caught." And he said, "I spent a couple of years in prison because of that." He said, "Right before I was getting out of prison, I wrote a letter to my mom and dad. And I told them how sorry I was for everything." He said, "I know that you may not want me back, but I'm going to be passing through town." And he told them the day that he'd be passing through town. And he said, "If there's a chance that we could talk, hang something white out on a tree by the tracks." He said, "You see, my house is about 10 miles up the road, and we'll pass right by it on the tracks." And he goes, "I'm so nervous that there's not going to be anything in the front yard." They got closer and closer to the turn, and eventually the boy couldn't take it anymore. And he said, "Preacher, would you look out the window for me?" He goes, "I just can't even bear the thought of looking out the window." He said, "It's just right around the corner," and the train was turning around the tracks. And the boy went to the other side of the boxcar and looked out the other side. He just couldn't even bear the thought. And as they turned the corner, he heard the preacher gasp, "It's the most magnificent thing I've ever seen." The boy turned and looked. Every single piece of white from inside that mother and father's house was in the yard. Bedspreads, linens, towels, underwear, you name it. Anything that was white was in the yard. The boy jumped off the train. And the man watched as he ran and hugged his parents who were running to him. Home is the best place to be. The church is God's home. If you're away from this home, come back. You will not regret it. There's a loving Father longing for you, waiting for you. He will run to you if you'll just but make the effort. He'll forgive you, and there'll be a restoration of fellowship. That's what that parable is all about, Luke 15. If that's you, don't delay another second as we stand and sing the invitation song.